I'd like to ask Ralph and Ruth Shoresky to come up onto the platform. Ralph and Ruth are international workers with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Germany. They've been home for a fairly lengthy stint because of Ralph's struggle with leukemia. And God has been very gracious in doing a deep work of healing in Ralph. There's still more healing that needs to be done, but you're looking really well. And so are you, Ruth.
Well, thank you.
You guys are leaving tomorrow for Germany. And we are now their home church. They have a number of home churches. Every church in the Alliance wants them to be their, you know, special missionaries. But they actually are members here at Pacific Community Church. I'm so happy for that. And while they share briefly what's on their heart and what they want to leave with us, before we pray for them, I'd like to invite staff, elders, friends of the Shoreskys, those of you that may have been following them, praying for them, those of you that want to be special prayer partners with them, not the whole church can come forward, but would you come while they share and then we will pray. Just come and you guys share.
Our landlord in Ocean Park, where we've been living, they're from the Peace Portal Alliance Church, lent us their BMW because we sold our car last week. And so I thought, BMW, she said, that'll be a good transition. We could have lent you our Honda, but we'll lend you our BMW. That'll help you get ready for Germany. So I'm going to use those three letters, BMW. B, what was I thinking of with the word B? A big thank you to you for welcoming us, to make us feel home at home here, for journeying with us and for praying with us. And so we bless you and thank God for you. M, a mini input. When Ruth and I got married 32 years ago, we took the verse from Psalm 34 that says, "Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And so this is kind of a mutual commitment to each other. That's what we want to do. We want to magnify the Lord. We want to exalt his name. But I think what he's been adding into our lives recently is from Psalm 67. It's kind of been put to words in a song where it says, "Cause your face to shine on us, that your name might be made known in all the earth." So it's a request to the Lord. It's not a mutual commitment. Let's magnify the Lord together. But, oh God, would you bring your glory, your presence to bear on our lives so much that your name might be made known in Germany. And we pray that for you as well, that the very presence of God would be so upon you that his name would be made known through you. And W, we welcome you to continue to journey with us. And we do have a few of these little prayer cards when I still had curly hair. When having hair at all is a wonderful thing. And also, we have a few at the back table of these Mercedes keychains. It's the only Trinitarian car in the world because it has these three star things: the acceptance of the Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the authority of Jesus. And may that be with you. And we welcome you to join us on the continued journey. There's a few at the back table. Oh, it's by the door. So we're not promoting Mercedes. We're just encouraging you to pray for Germany. So thank you so much.
Okay. Do you guys want to move as close to the edge of the stage as you can? And beloved family, would you gather around? Would you lay hands on them? Could I get the church family to stand as we... if you feel comfortable, put a hand of blessing out towards Ralph and Ruth. And together now, let's lay hold of God with one hand and with this couple with another. And let's bring the two together. The lectionary reading this weekend said this from Psalm 30. "I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave and you spared me from going down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. Lord, we thank you for how you have blessed Ralph and Ruth during this wilderness season of their life and how you have spoken special messages in their ear so that when they get to Heidelberg, they can proclaim them from the rooftops. Yeah. Yes. And they have asked that your presence would come to bear upon their lives in such a powerful way that your glory would be manifested in Heidelberg. Yes. And so today, we pray with the rest of our Alliance brothers and sisters for Ralph and Ruth, that you would anoint them with your presence. Yes. And that you would give them all the gifts that are necessary for them to fulfill the unique calling that you have for them at this wonderful stage of their lives. We pray for the grandfather, grandmother spirit to flow through this couple into the next generation as they take this decade of their lives to give themselves away. And we also ask, Lord, for healing today upon Ralph, that you would continue to give strength to his bones and that he would sense your power flowing through him to provide complete healing for where he still is lacking health. Bless Ruth as she gives leadership as well in her distinct areas with Ralph together as she works and finishes her ordination. May this be a wonderful experience for her as she and Ralph together celebrate your unique calling upon her as well. And so, Lord, we pray the prayer of Zechariah that they would serve you now without fear in holiness and righteousness all of their days. And all of God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. Is there somebody with the ministry of Kleenex? Come on, Barb.
Don't see any Kleenex.
It's coming. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And I needed a young woman to read this text because this is Mary's song. And a little bit of background just before Mary's song. So I've invited one of our young women to read for us. This is Barb. Follow along in your Bible as Barb leads us. Pardon me. There we go.
Well, young in the light of eternity, so... Okay, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, but he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
what Mary sings here is a worship song. And so dissecting it almost doesn't feel right. Sometimes you need to look at a piece of art and not be an art critic. Sometimes we need to listen to a song and just let the song speak with as little commentary as possible. And so I enter into this very sacred song with fear and trembling that what I say will not take away from the beauty and the art. But as you know, this is not just a song. This is inspired theology. It's deep, rich, rooted theology. It was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, who said, "We are what we sing." And nothing could be truer than in the case of Mary. Mary is what she sings. And so it's my prayer that with Mary's song, our worship experience this Christmas, this Advent, would be reshaped by Mary's experience. So there's three things I want us to look at from her song, from the text. I want us to look at Mary's experience and ask, what is happening to Mary? And then let's look at Mary's message, the content of her song, what is she saying? And then finally, let's look at her legacy and ask, what is she leaving the world? So first of all, what's happening? And why can such an inspired, joyful, truthful utterance come from such a young woman? We think that Mary was probably 15, 16, some say even younger. Who really knows? But what was happening to her at the moment that she began singing this song? Well, don't you think it's this, that Mary welcomed the Word of God into her life through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and the Word welcomed became the Word expressed. God's revelation went into her, worship came out. Now, somebody might ask, where was the Word welcomed in Mary's life? I think that would be a good question. Well, in three places. First of all, and if you were here 2 weeks ago, this will be a little bit of a reminder. Mary welcomed the Word when Gabriel came to her, the angel, and preached Jesus to her. Gabriel preached, and the Spirit conceived the eternal Word in Mary. So it all started with Mary hearing Gabriel describing Jesus. Gabriel actually didn't have much to say about Mary, but he had a lot to say about Mary's son. He was preoccupied with Jesus. He described his name, his designation, his destiny, his calling, his character, his tenure, and even the nature of the Lord's conception. This was all 2 weeks ago, so I won't go over that material. But as Gabriel describes Mary's son, who is about to be conceived, something happens in Mary. She puts out the welcome mat for the eternal Word. She says, "Come, Jesus. You can come into my womb. May it be to me as you have said, Gabriel." And this is where Mary's worship begins. She is encountered by God the Holy Spirit through the spoken and implanted Word of Gabriel the archangel. Then Mary welcomes the Word through Elizabeth's prophetic encouragement. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks to Mary. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how angelic visitations are never enough. Mary needed the church. She needed another believer. And in this case, preferably another pregnant woman who could kind of corroborate the angel's story. And when Mary runs to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, sees Jesus in Mary with the eyes of faith and affirms to Mary what God had already said through the angel. And we talked about how the gift of prophecy does just that. Prophecy seldom invents new revelation. It takes what God has already said and affirms it in a very personal, encouraging, uplifting way. So Mary is viewed by Elizabeth as the mother of God, as she says, "You are the mother of my Lord," and says, "It's true, Mary, Jesus really is within you." And so once again, the word now through Elizabeth is welcomed by Mary as it is spoken to her, and I'm sure it was accompanied by lots of hugs and kisses as well. These two implantings of God's word into Mary generate this expression of praise that we call the Magnificat. We call it that because Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," or exalts in the Lord. And yet these two implantings also point out that there was possibly a third implanting of the word that happened prior to Gabriel's preaching and to Elizabeth's prophecy. When you heard Barb read Mary's song, those of you that are students of the Bible and have been around for a while may have recognized her song somewhere else. It's just like the song in 1 Samuel that Hannah sings. When Hannah discovered that God had blessed her with pregnancy, the pregnancy of Samuel, she bursts forth in her own Magnificat, but it was the original version. Now remember, young Mary was Jewish, and so she was steeped in the Old Testament narrative. She had grown up as a child singing the Psalms. She would know many of them by heart. And just like a young Surrey girl in the 21st century may know all the pop songs or lyrics of a pop song of some favorite pop icon, so young Mary would know all the songs that the women of the Old Testament had written. The Psalms of Miriam and the Psalm of Deborah and the Song of Hannah. Many of the great theologians are women who are singing their songs of worship. And so when Mary needed a song, she sang Hannah's song. It was a cover. She did a cover of Hannah's song. In other words, long before the visitation of Gabriel, Mary's life was saturated in the Scriptures. She had been accompanied, or she had been accustomed to welcoming the word. Now, we won't take time to read all of Hannah's song, but let me just pick out a few highlights. What I'll do is I'll read a line from Hannah's song. This is, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before Mary, and then a line of Mary's song. So Hannah sings, "My heart exalts in the Lord, I rejoice in thy salvation." Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Hannah sings, "There is none holy like the Lord." Mary sings, "Holy is his name." Hannah sings, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength." Mary sings, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree." Hannah sings, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger." And Mary sings, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." I'd say Mary plagiarized really well, wouldn't you? But listen, we often think that if it's genuine worship, it's going to be completely spontaneous and extemporaneous. No. In fact, the greater of our knowledge and experience of God as he has manifested himself in the Scriptures, the greater our worship will be. So if you want your worship to be more meaningful this Christmas, don't just wait around for the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of worship. Open your Bible and read it. Read it with your eyes to see Christ. Read it with your ears to hear Christ. And then what will be coming out of you will be worship. So to summarize Mary's experience, the word planted through the Scriptures, then the word preached through Gabriel, then the word prophesied through Elizabeth became the word that was proclaimed through Mary in praise. When the word is going in, worship is coming out. Right? Revelation, response. That's Mary's experience. Let's look at Mary's message. What is she singing? Well, I tell you, if we learn anything at all from Mary's worship song, it's that content in songs matters. For the gratitude flowing out of Mary is highly descriptive of the God that she's worshiping. "It's about God," cried the homiletics professor. Mary is a good preacher. She describes the God that she recommends to the world. And there's two themes to her content. One is the name of God, and the other is the action of God. So let's look briefly at the four names that Mary uses to describe the Lord. The first is the Lord. The second, God my Savior. The third, Mighty One. And the fourth, Holy is His name. Now, there's something that I want us to see here that makes up the core of the content of Mary's song. Many of you will know that in the Old Testament, when men and women named one of their newborn babies, they didn't look in a book of famous Old Testament names. They didn't hear, you know, the kid next door's name is such and such, and so they like that name and they decide to name their child that as well. Names really meant something in the Old Testament. So, for example, when Abraham and Sarah had their firstborn son, they named him, work with me, beloved. Abraham and Sarah had a son, miraculous boy, starts with a letter I, and his name is Isaac. Good, good. Now, where did they get that idea from? Well, the word Isaac means he laughs. And unfortunately, the poor fellow was given a name that was an indictment on his parents, who burst into laughter when God told Sarah that at the age of 99 or whatever she was going to get pregnant. And they laughed. And poor Isaac was reminded of that parental failure his whole life. And yet, this is the custom of almost the entire Old Testament narrative. People are given names because their very name actually tells the narrative of their parents' life, and sometimes speaking prophetically into the life of the child. And so the same, of course, is true of God. God's names tell us about his uniqueness, about his essence, his character. And the fact that Mary proclaims God's name to be both mighty and holy is central to her message. Now, we know what mighty means. It means strong, omnipotent, that God can do everything. Well, what does holy mean? In this context, holy means something completely other, something way outside of our understanding and realm. You could say holy means something that's completely upside down to our broken human existence. And here's why we believe that these two names together are so important to Mary. His mightiness points to God's ability to do what he says he's going to do, namely, to make a baby grow in the womb of a virgin. That takes mightiness. That doesn't take holiness. It takes strength. It takes omnipotence. And his holiness points to the fact that though God is so mighty, he is not impressed with other mighty people. God is intelligent, but he doesn't pander to intelligent people. God is powerful, but he is not attracted to powerful people. God is sovereign, but he is not impressed by human potentates. Why? Because though he is mighty, he is also holy, and his holy ways are upside down to our ways. That's why he's so impressed with Mary, because as she describes himself, she is a woman of low estate. And so God, our holy God, goes after her. He is attracted by that. So the names that she uses are very important, and they're important because they are consistent with his actions. And very simply, his actions are this: he enlarges the lowly and he diminishes the mighty. Let me quote Mary. for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The mighty one has done great things for me. Sort of like little old me. But notice, though God extends mercy to those who fear him, look at verse 50, he scatters the proud, verse 51. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, verse 52. And he would do this very quickly as we continue to read the story. King Herod, the mightiest one, would be eaten by worms. But, says Mary, he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty, verse 53. So Mary's song declares the nature of God and the nature of God's salvation, and we could say the nature of the gospel. It is both grace and judgment. It's never, ever just one or the other. God gives grace to the humble, and God rejects and judges the proud. And even from the cross where Jesus died, you'll remember that the Lord gave mercy to the one repentant thief, mercifully bearing that thief's sins in his own body on the cross, while leaving the unrepentant thief to die in his sins. The one thief winds up in paradise, and the other thief winds up in hell. This is consistent with the gospel every time, and it's consistent with Mary's song. God enlarges the lives of the humble and the lowly, and he diminishes and crushes the proud. Well, let's look at Mary's legacy. What does Mary leave us besides Jesus? There's one other major theme in her song, and it's mentioned three times, and that's the theme of legacy. Listen, from now on, all generations, whichever way you're looking, will call me blessed. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And then she goes on to say, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. This is one bright teenager. Mary is a teenager who views herself as a link in a very long chain. God's grace flows from generation to generation, and his grace is now flowing literally into her so that from now on, all future generations will call her blessed because of the grace that God has extended to the entire family tree. Do you see that? And so she says, from now on, you will call me blessed because way back then God made a promise to our forefathers that he has promised. And so Mary's greatest gift to us is obviously Jesus. Her second greatest gift has got to be her piety and her example of faithful obedience. But the third greatest gift is a worldview that emphasizes the power of generational faithfulness to the gospel. And so she sings, God's covenantal promise to Abraham is being fulfilled in my very womb, with the result that all generations will call me blessed. So do you see the line? The family tree? And notice the word that Mary uses to end off her song. It is the word fathers. Interesting. Her song is about father power, grandfather power, mother power, grandmother power. Mary's worship song is a call to parents of every generation to discern with her those cultural values that are undermining the nurturing of gospel in our children. For God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, and it demands parents to model an upside-down life. Last Sunday, we weren't here. We were at the baptism of one of our grandchildren, Abraham. And we were at St. John's Shaughnessy Church, where Spencer and Annie happened to worship. And as grandparents and extended family, we were invited to participate in the liturgy of the baptism of Abraham. And in front of all the people, and there was about, 500 people in that particular service, these are the questions that were asked us, and this is how we responded. I'm sharing this with you because it's all about the power of generational blessing and the gospel coming from grandfathers, fathers, and so on. Will you be responsible for seeing that this child you present today is nurtured in the faith and life of the Christian community? And we answered, we will, with God's help. And will you, by your prayers and witness, help this child to grow into the full stature of Christ? We will, with God's help. Do you renounce the false values of this world? I renounce them. Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? I renounce them. Do you renounce Satan and all of his works? I renounce them. Do you turn to Jesus Christ as your only Savior? I do. Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? I do. Do you promise to obey him as your Lord? I do. These are the promises that grandparents are making. Like my brother-in-law said to me not long ago, he said, the measure of a man is not seen in whether his children go to heaven, but whether his grandchildren get there. And then the priest turns away from us to the entire congregation and asks this, will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support those who are being baptized today in the life of Christ? And 500 people yelled out, we will, with God's help. Where does this liturgy come from? It's almost 2,000 years old. It was learned from Mary. Mary gave us the heart of this liturgy. Mary, embracing God's will and God's Son and God's Spirit, renounces in her song the values of the world. And with her challenge to us, her song also proclaims the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit to empower all of us in saying yes to Him this Advent and no to the world. So Mary's experience, word welcomed, worship expressed. Mary's message, his name, mighty and holy. He is mighty, but he is not impressed with the mightiness in us. He lifts up the lowly and he pushes away the proud. And Mary's legacy, from generation to generation to generation, God is faithful to those who hold true to the covenant. Lord Jesus, thank you for Mary, for with the Father she has gifted us with you. May we follow in her train for the sake of the world in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts to encounter the Lord Jesus at his table. Would you bow with me in a moment of silence? O Lord, our hearts are burning within us as you have spoken your word to us through your servant Mary. We, with Mary, put out the welcome mat for you, Lord Jesus. Come into our hearts, come into our marriages, come into our homes, come into our businesses, come into our leisure time. We invite you in, for you are King. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit, that as you call us to embrace the values of Mary, you do not leave us alone, but you've given us the Spirit that empowered Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and all of these to do what you asked them to do. And today, Lord, we hear you calling to us to extend the legacy that began with Abraham. And we know what it means, Lord. It means that with Mary and with the other biblical writers, we need to see where the world has shaped us. We need to see how impressed we all are with money and fame and pleasure and with the things that the world thinks are so significant. And so today we want to renounce these things as we come and feed on the true bread and the true drink. For as we prepare ourselves for the table, Lord, we just want to confess that only you can satisfy our souls. And so feed us today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you to the table, and we pray that you would take these elements and use them now to minister Christ to us. And as we hear the words of institution today, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, may these be prophetic words that remind us, as Elizabeth reminded Mary, Christ really is in you. And so, Lord, build up your body today. Strengthen us for the task of being countercultural in this world. And we also pray for gifts of healing. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to the whole body as we bring to you ourselves, our needs, our joys, our sorrows. And we pray for those who have been gifted to pray, that as we receive communion, you would also give them the words to pray for those that come requiring a special touch. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." If you are visiting with us today, but you are a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to participate in the table. We come from the back to the front. You'll see how it works in three lines. There will be three stations up here. We will serve you the bread. You can just put your hands out like this, and then you can dip it in the cup and either eat it immediately or take it back to your seat. We also have the full front row here empty for prayer. And so if you would like somebody to pray with you about anything whatsoever, just come and sit here. There will be a number of men and women here, and we'd love to share your burden with you. So those that are serving, would you come and let's enjoy the table together.